And so we can go into the message now. And I want to just go, brethren, to that 2 Peter verse there that Dr. Winnell was talking about, make a couple of comments about it. 2 Peter, let's just read this and let's take a look, brethren, here at that we are admonished to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3, verse 18. Brethren, the tempting thing is to sort of take the position in our spiritual lives that I'm there. It's okay. I mean, I don't need to grow any further. I've made it. And so on and so forth. But when we really understand God's word and way of life, a sort of like a neutral position, there's no such thing that exists in the Christian way of living. It's either you go forward or we go backward. There's no middle ground. And so you say, well, I've been at this for an awful long time, and so therefore I can just take it easy and so on and so forth. There is never a time like that, brethren. We benefit greatly from pushing ourselves, from really pushing. We know the truth. We grow in the truth. We internalize the truth more and more and more. And that's a very good thing. And that helps us to project forward, because God and Christ have always projected forward. They're always growing, if you can imagine that. I mean, when you have an eternal mind like they do, but they still project forward. They're still growing. They're still going ahead. They're still developing, which is an amazing, amazing concept when you really understand. Because again, they are on a level that is so much greater than what we are at. So with that said, brethren, I want to just give you the title of this message today. And I want to read from a printout that I took off the internet, because it is a fascinating statement here, and it's almost unbelievable when you really consider what's taking place in the world around us. But it tells us that human beings are going forward at a speed that is astonishing in the accumulation of knowledge. The title of this message, brethren, is The Mystery. The Mystery. We're going to go and brainstorm a little bit with that idea and go through some scriptures. And we can apply that concept, brethren, to keeping the holy days, keeping the Feast of Tabernacles, going back to our roots but projecting forward as we do it. Going back to the basic truths, the basic fundamental truths that God has restored in the end of the age in clarity. Having that and internalizing that, rejoicing when we go to the feast because we have that, and then projecting forward like that scripture in 2 Peter 3 verse 18, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. We go forward, brethren. The Church of God is a forward, progressive, in the right sense, organization. The word progressive, it's not used in the best of ways in the world today. It denotes, going backward into false teachings, ideas, and values. That's what the progressive movement is really all about out in the world today. It's going backward, and it's throwing off the so-called shackles of religion and the trappings of the Bible. That's what the progressive movement is doing. But Brett, we want to be progressive God's way. That's what we want to do, brethren. We want to be progressive in a godly sense. Listen to this. This is really interesting, because it's something that human beings have really poured themselves into. And in some ways, it's not been good. But here, it's about this thing. It's called the doubling of the knowledge is doubling every 12 months. Every 12 months. Now, you think you can keep up what's going on in the world? Think about it. You would have to spend an exorbitant amount of time just to stay abreast of what's going on around us. It would be really impossible. Knowledge right at this point as we speak is doubling over 12 months. Soon, and I don't know how soon it is because he doesn't specify, but it's give the implication that it's not that far off. Soon it will be doubling every 12 hours. That is amazing. It's amazing what's going on. Now, if you were a driving instructor and knowledge in how to be a better driver was doubling that fast, you couldn't keep up with it, could you? You really couldn't, or whatever work or job it is that you have, couldn't keep up with it. And I think we feel like we're falling behind in a sense. Listen to this. Buckminster Fuller created the knowledge doubling curve. He noticed that until 1900, human knowledge doubled approximately every century. By the end of World War II, knowledge was doubling every 25 years. So it's contracting, it's shrinking, it's getting shorter duration of time. Today, things are not as simple, as different types of knowledge have different rates of growth. For example, whatever nanotechnology is, you have to ask either Dan or Eugene. I'm sure they can fill you in what nanotechnology is. Nanotechnology knowledge is doubling every 2 years and clinical knowledge every 18 months. But on average, human knowledge is doubling every 13 months. Takes your breath away, doesn't it? According to IBM, the build-out of the Internet of Things will lead to the doubling of knowledge every 12 hours. I want to read something else in relation to this, brethren. It's called The Potential of the Human Mind. And I don't think, brethren, we realize the potential of the human mind, what it is capable of, because it's the greatest creation that we know of that God created. Listen to this. In a recent lecture at Harvard University, neuroscientist Jack Lickman, who is attempting to map the human brain, has calculated that several billion petabytes of data stored would be needed to index the entire human brain. Apparently, that's a massive number. The internet is currently estimated to be 5 million terabytes, of which Google has indexed roughly 200 TB, or just 0.001% of its total size. The numbers involved are astounding, especially when considering the size of the human brain and the number of neurons in it. That's a lot of, that's a huge, huge topic, brethren, when you consider what we have up here, what we really have up here. You can spend and you can become so involved in the secular world that it can distract us from the real truth that is so important, that has been given to us. That is what keeps us grounded. It really does. And we can summarize that truth in the time period in which we live in two words. The Bible is fairly clear about this. The two words would be the mystery. The mystery. Now, brethren, you and I have that. You and I have the mystery. I want to break it down, and I want to really make these points identifiable so that when you go to the feast or you keep the holy days and so on, it will help us to rejoice to a greater level. It really will. And to appreciate what we have and to develop what we have to a higher level. I was having a conversation with my brother-in-law on the way here, And one of the blessings that God has given to us as his people, he has encouraged us and prodded us to be thinkers, to think deeply about the Word of God. Why? Because there was a reciprocal effect when we do that, that it elevates us. It elevates the wonderful experience that we have by meditating on God's Word. And when we meditate, brethren, on the truth, the mystery, then we benefit so much. We really do. That's why we come to Sabbath services. We talk, we meditate, we compare notes, and it elevates us. It really does. But it's all based on a massive mystery that was revealed so very long ago in the Bible. And again, to the end time church of God, it has been made so very, very clear. Genesis, the 48th chapter, brethren. Genesis 48th chapter, we're going to touch briefly on one of the mysteries. I'm not going to identify it yet. You'll probably understand what I'm talking about when we go through this. But one of the fundamental mysteries that has been given to the end time church of God is an understanding of who we are, or who the nations are, the end time descendants of these nations, who they are, where they are in end time Bible prophecy. And it's interesting because we see on the world stage certain things that are being played out as we speak in the news. And it's interesting because we're seeing things that were forecast or predicted long ago in the Bible prophecies. Genesis, the 48th chapter, verse 15. It says here, and this is talking about Jacob. Jacob blessed Joseph. Genesis 48, verse 15, written probably somewhere around 1700 BC. This is probably going back 3,700 years. What's that got to do with today? Well, brethren, we know it has everything to do with today. Everything. Because Bible prophecy is now current. It is now happening before our eyes. These ancient prophecies, brethren, are becoming unlocked before our eyes. They're one of the mysteries that we can rejoice and embrace in. One of the mysteries. So, let's continue reading. He blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which led me all my life long to this day. Verse 16, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, an angel had been with Jacob for much of his life watching over him, let my name be named on them. Now, who is we referring to the them? Well, the them, brethren, are Ephraim and Manasseh. So the light bulbs go on in our minds when we hear those two names, because it has everything to do with world conditions, world events, and the end of the age. Let's read a little bit further. Let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. If you're familiar with some of our booklets on the identity teaching, then you will understand, brethren, that at various times the British Empire dominated the landmass of this earth like no other peoples. It's just amazing. They, you know, it looks like it's breaking out in some kind of a plague if you look at the lands that the British Empire had and were given at a certain point in time. They've lost most of it. It's now become, you know, just an association of nations right now, but before, it certainly was a massive empire, the greatest empire that ever existed on the face of the earth. Nothing came close to it. God kept his word. He did. And they were a multitude. Verse 17, when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, because Ephraim was the younger, and Manasseh was the older, so he felt it should have been reversed. He held his father's hand up to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. Verse 18, Joseph said to his father, not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. And you know, he should have been first. Manasseh should have been the first one, and so on. But that's not the way it worked, brethren. God was guiding Jacob's hand. His father refused, verse 19, I know it, my son, I know it. And then he says about Manasseh. He said, he also shall become a people, and he shall be great. This is talking about the United States of America, brethren. I don't have time to go through all the proofs of that. But there are tremendous proofs. There's no question about it. A people, and he also shall be great, but truly his younger brother shall be greater than he. Now, when you go to the feast, brethren, point that out to your American friends. I like to do that. I've done that to Mr. Ames on a number of occasions. He just looked back at me and can't figure out what I'm saying. But really, it's kind of a little nudge or a little jab, I guess, saying, well, the British Empire, according to Bible prophecy, was to exceed the greatness of the United States of America. And a lot of people have forgotten that because in their recent memory, it seems like all you can remember about is how great America is. But in size and in dominance, the British Empire, there was really nothing like it. But people took it for granted, didn't they? They took it for granted and they never really embraced God's true way of life, and so God removed that greatness from them. Continuing, verse 20, he blessed them in that day, verse 20, saying, and you shall all Israel bless, saying, God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And in a sense, brethren, in the end of the age, people compare their greatness. Other nations are measured by the standard that's been established by the British Empire formerly and the United States of America. We say that, brethren, not saying that America or Britain were perfect. That's not the point. The point is that God fulfilled his promise. Now, I want to go to Genesis, the 49th chapter, in this regard. Now, you can go to the feast, brethren. And some of the nice feast sites that we have to attend are in the lands which were of these two peoples. And there are certain blessings that are very obvious to us, you know, various places around the world. But there's also other feast sites as well, of course, and God blesses those. But we certainly do see how God has kept his promise. Now, let's look a little bit further. What God says in this regard in Genesis, the 49th chapter, verse 22, because he's talking about the identities, the end time identities of the children of Israel, where they would be in the end time, what would be their uniqueness and their experience, but also about where the birthright blessings, how they were placed on none other than Ephraim and Manasseh, the sons of Joseph. So we go to verse 22. It says, Joseph is a fruitful bough. And you know, from that little itty-bitty island of the British, which they thump their chest over and they're pretty excited about, and it is a beautiful place if you've ever been there, brethren. It's just a beautiful, beautiful place. One of the things that stands out in my mind, some of the traditions that have been carried on down through time. In the south of England, in a place called Glastonbury, there's a tradition that Jesus may well have gone there as a young man or a young child or perhaps a young teenager with what they presume might have been his uncle, Joseph of Arimathea, because Joseph of Arimathea was a prominent businessman, and he traveled back and forth from the British Isles back to the Middle East on various occasions because there were copper mines in the British Isles that the Roman Empire at that time made quite good use of. So there was quite an industry and an economy taking place at that time and a lot of travel. And so he went, apparently, this is according to tradition, and sometimes traditions are true, sometimes they're not, but it's interesting to take note that this tradition has lived for 2,000 years, and that he may well have visited those isles. There's a popular song that's written about Jerusalem, And it talks about, did those feet in ancient times walk on those hills, those beautiful hills of England? It's very possible, brethren. I guess we'll know for sure when Christ comes back. He's going to tell us, yeah, I actually was there. Or maybe I wasn't. Maybe that was just kind of myth. But it sounds like it may have some substance to it. But these nations, these islands were special, and they were prophesied to fulfill a great purpose in the end of the age. So let's continue reading. The branches, fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall, prophetic language talking about how these people would go around the entire world. They would go out into the entire world and colonizing. And that's what happened, brethren. They were a colonizing people. And it continued for quite some time. Now, verse 23, the archers or the enemies of those peoples, they have sorely grieved at him and shot at him and hated him. You think about World War I, World War II. It was essentially the Western Allies going against the Central European powers of that time, which ultimately will be the Beast powers. But they were facing off against each other, and guess who came out on top each time? Of course, it was the British and the Americans, the British peoples and the Americans. And God did hold their hands high, as he said he would. Verse 24, their bow or their military implements abode in strength. And to this day, brethren, they still do, at least in America. Britain has gone back to a third-rate power, in a sense, but they're still regarded in certain terms. Their bow abode in strength. The arms of the hands, their hands, were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. Brethren, do they realize that the past recent history of these peoples and what we have seen going on in the world stage has been orchestrated by the great God, and he has fulfilled his promise. He really has. The mighty God of Jacob, from there is the shepherd. And of course, we know this is a reference to the British monarchy, which is a descendant of the monarchy established by God through David. An unbroken chain of rulers and monarchs going back to ancient times, coming down to our time. And of course, in this time, Jesus Christ will come back and claim that throne. And it says here, from thence or from there is the shepherd, referring to Jesus Christ, the stone of Israel. And there are many, many prophecies, brethren, talking about how Jesus Christ is going to come back and reign on this earth. He's going to bring the kingdom of God to this earth and establish it as it needs to be done, and ultimately to rule over this world and to bring salvation. Very interesting, brethren. But we go to Isaiah, the 11th chapter, and times are going to get very rough ahead of us. I think it can be noted, brethren, particularly at this time, that you see the British trying desperately to pull out of what is called the European Union through this vote that was taken called Brexit. They want to get out. They don't want to be a part of the fledgling beast power that is building in Europe. So where do they go? Where do they go to gain support? Well, to America. America is Manasseh. We have the British part of Ephraim. They seem to be pulling back together again in a strange and odd way. Why do they always seem to come together through events? And maybe for a short period of time, we'll see it again as they are pulling together, talking about developing trade pacts and agreements, pulling together as brothers. But the world really, I don't think, wants to go back to that, do they? The world wants to go forward and develop new empires, and they don't want to go back to a time of Israelite domination as it has been for the last 200 years. So we'll see what happens. Isaiah, the 11th chapter, talks about a certain event that is going to take place just into the future, and it talks about a coming punishment on the British and American people. So let's read in Isaiah, the 11th chapter, verse 10. It says, in that day, talking just into the future, there shall be a root of Jesse, talking about Jesus Christ, who shall stand for an ensign of the people. And to it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Brethren, it's talking about the world tomorrow. It's talking about what we celebrate when we go up to the Feast of Tabernacles. Brethren, we're celebrating about the return of Christ. The greatest event in the history of the world. The greatest thing that could ever possibly take place to us as human beings and our war-torn society to bring peace. We can really rejoice in that. That is something that you and I have been called to be a part of. We're talking about one of the mysteries, brethren, and I will explain. His rest shall be glorious. Verse 11, it shall come to pass in that day, just at the beginning of the kingdom of God at Christ's return, that the Lord shall set his hand again, a second time, to recover the remnant of his people. Why does he have to do that? Well, you know, he blessed them with empires, national greatness, dominance, world dominion, and so on and so forth, but they did not fulfill their end of the bargain in holding up God's value system. We see that God's value system is taking a terrible hit at this time. In so many ways, brethren. You know, Smith Falls, I got a community newspaper from Smith Falls, and they're just talking it up. They're saying our economy is coming around. Smith Falls was really on the downturn up until, or for the last 2 or 3 years. Their economy was just falling apart. Well, now they're all excited. Business development is taking off. It's going through the roof. Do you know why? They have the largest cannabis place, manufacturing facility in Canada, I believe. They've turned one of their dormant factories into developing cannabis. And so it's shooting real estate through the roof. It's shooting their economy through the roof. All kinds of businesses are being developed. They're applauding. Isn't this great? In the meantime, they're destroying the minds of people, because you can't take that stuff, brethren, without destroying somebody's mind and killing brain cells. Makes no sense, does it? I've often thought, why do you ban tobacco and cigarettes, and then turn right around and embrace cannabis or pot? Well, I guess there's more tax money in it, isn't there? I guess that's why it is. It's interesting. So let's read a little bit further. His hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people which shall be left. These nations, brethren, are going to be decimated through the Great Tribulation, the coming Great Tribulation. The United States of America, formerly the British Empire, now the Commonwealth of Nations, and other Israelite nations of Northwestern Europe are going to go into captivity for punishment. And they will learn a lesson, brethren, so that they too can repent when Christ comes back to this earth. But let's read here the places, some of the scattered places where they're going to go into captivity. It says in Assyria, or as we understand, the descendants of Assyria are the Central European nations, Germany, Austria, to be sure. It says from Egypt, from Pathros, Cush, some of the scattered lands in various places of the world, Elam, Shinar, Hamath, and the islands of the sea. A very wide, worldwide captivity, the implication is, that these people are going to go into captivity. It's shocking, isn't it, brethren? But the good news is Christ is going to come back and free them. And you and I are going to be involved in that. But, verse 12, he shall set an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Amazing, isn't it? Brethren, if God could keep prophecies about their prophesied greatness in the end of the age, and also about their coming captivity, then he'll keep this prophecy just as sure as anything that he's going to regather them for a great purpose in the kingdom of God. Let's read a little bit further. The envy of Ephraim shall depart. The world has envied the British in certain ways. They have, and the adversaries of Judah and so on shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not vex Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim. In other words, there's going to be a change of mind, a change of attitude, and a love will develop with these peoples. But again, it shows how these peoples, brethren, are going to be used as a model nation in the kingdom of God to bring the rest of the world up to God's standards so they can indeed be called into the family of God. Brethren, we go to the Feast of Tabernacles to keep God's standards. We're forerunners of that entire process. We really and truly are. Now let's go to Jeremiah, the 23rd chapter. Jeremiah 23, again, reiterating these promises to his people. And we're talking about end of the age prophecies that revolve around the coming kingdom of God on earth. So, we read, brethren, in verse 5 of Jeremiah the 23rd chapter. You can read the previous verses. I don't have time to do that. But the previous verses, brethren, talk about the scattering of the nations of Israel, but also, in a sense, it can apply in a church sense, because the church of God has, in recent times, been scattered to one degree or another into various fragmented groups. But we won't talk about that here. We'll talk about what's going to happen with these peoples going forward. Verse 5, something to really celebrate, brethren, because a great purpose is being worked out here below. A tremendous purpose. And we have the special understanding that helps us to really, really understand and to get ready for it, brethren. We are the ones who are going to be central with Christ in developing this wonderful purpose in the very soon to come kingdom of God. Verse 5, behold, the days come, says the Eternal, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, Jesus Christ, and a king shall reign and prosper, that's Jesus Christ, who shall execute judgment and justice in the earth, that's Jesus Christ. Brethren, this is building a picture of the world tomorrow. It's building a picture of what the Feast of Tabernacles pictures. It's central to our belief system. It's who we are as a people. It's what we are. It's what we're all about. And we can get excited about it, brethren, and experience it in a foretaste at the Feast of Tabernacles. Shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Verse 6, in his days Judah shall be saved. Israel shall dwell safely. They will be safe, brethren. Again, and thrive again. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. People think, well, I'm a righteous person. I've developed my own righteousness. We really can't develop the kind of righteousness that God's talking about here apart from God. He has to develop it and empower it within us. He has to work within us. We can't do it separated from God. Verse 7, therefore, behold, the days come, says the Eternal, that they shall no more say, the Lord lives that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. And a lot of people know about that story, brethren. They really and truly do. But there's a greater coming out of Egypt that lies just ahead of us. It's going to involve tens or hundreds of millions of people that are going to come out of captivity a second time. Verse 8, the Lord lives, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country and from all the countries where I have driven them. Implying, brethren, a worldwide captivity in one degree or another. And they shall dwell in their own land. Or lands, brethren. Who knows? God promised the lands that they have lived in modern times. Is he going to revoke that promise and just say, well, you just go back just to the land of Canaan, the land of Israel? No, it would seem, brethren, that he will continue to say, no, I gave you Canada. I gave you the United States. Those are your lands, but treat them properly. Establish the right kind of government, the right kind of values. Be good to people and teach them the way of God. That is their calling. That will be their calling. Brethren, that is just a very short synopsis of one of the mysteries that comprise the mystery. The mystery, brethren, is a composite of seven great mysteries. You can break it down that way. That one we have just touched on is the mystery of Israel. How many people really understand and know the truth about Israel? How many people really know and understand their roots about where they came from? Not very many, brethren. But that truth has been brought back and been made understandable to the church in our time. And we rejoice over that because it gives us an understanding of how and what to teach as a church. And we do that with all of our heart, brethren. We really and truly do. Let's go to Genesis, the 22nd chapter, just in closing on this particular mystery. Genesis 22. And I'm not going to go through all seven mysteries today, brethren. I know you'd like me to, but we don't have 10 hours. But Genesis, the 22nd chapter. And we will read here something that is ongoing, that is a promise that is through the ages and out into the future given to Israel. It says here in Genesis 22, verse 17, in blessing I will bless you, in multiplying I will multiply your seed as what? The stars of the heaven. Just stop there for a minute, brethren. You heard Mr. Nathan talking last week about how many stars they have determined so far that there are in the universe. He said something like 100 billion times 100 billion. That's an amazing number. Well, God is comparing the seed of the children of Abraham, which includes Jacob, to perhaps 100 billion, I don't know, billions times billions. What is that? It's a massive number of potential God beings who will be born into the family of God. An incredible thing. And God, brethren, has revealed that to his church. And we have that as one of the wonderful mysteries, brethren, that we can truly rejoice in and look forward to. I want to go at this time to John the 6th chapter. John 6, because this here is a fundamental scripture which probably you could rate in perhaps the top 12, maybe the top 7 scriptures in the Bible that really give clarity to a something that God is, how he actually functions. Brother, I could say this, that most people will come to you and say, what is your religion? What is your religion? Do you have a religion? And you might say, well, my church goes, my religion, it is a religion where I keep the Sabbath and, I try to believe the Bible and so on and so forth and try to do various things. And in the minds of the person that might have asked that, they may be thinking, well, how's that different from other people? I mean, all these religions, it's all kinds of religions out there. If you go to the Webster's Dictionary or whatever dictionary you use, and you look up the term religion, It goes something like this. Religion is man's attempt to identify God, to figure out God, to figure out how to worship God, and so on and so forth. Well, that is basically the idea of what religion is. Turn it around, brethren, because that's not God's idea of religion. It really isn't. God's idea of religion is, I will open your mind and tell you and show you what the truth is, and then you can decide whether you're going to follow it or not, but you don't develop concepts and ideas about who and what I am all about. You don't do that. I tell you, I open your mind. So in that sense, brethren, it's been said in the past in the Church of God, this isn't really a religion. It's not, not in the strictest sense. This is the unique truth given by the supreme creator of the universe, given to us because he's opened our minds and made it plain. We don't have an awful lot to do with it except from the fact that we accept it. That's the biblical truth, brethren. So I hesitate at times to say, well, what is your religion? I hesitate to say, well, my religion is. I don't believe it's a religion at all. I believe it really more is in the sense that it is the way. The way versus the wrong way. There are two ways of life, isn't there? There's one way that is true, and there's another way that is not. So, John the 6th chapter, verse 44. Critical, brethren. This is God's definition of his church, his way of doing things. And it's the opposite from the way man does things, for sure. John 6, verse 44. No man or woman can come to me. Simple, profound, and plain. No man can come to me. Brethren, the world thinks it can come to God. Can't do it. It's not their choice. They can't decide to do it. Now, they can live according to biblical standards, and they'll be far better off for doing so, for sure. But that's not going all the way where God unlocks a human mind and helps them to really figure out what this book is saying and helps us to unravel the mystery. It really is. It's God's behest. God decides. God determines. And so this is the way. It is a way of life. Part of that way of life, you know, again, in one aspect is keeping God's holy days, for sure, the Feast of Tabernacles, for sure, because it depicts, it pictures what God is doing here. Absolutely. No man can come to me except. Except what? Except the Father, which has sent me, draws him. God decides. Brethren, you really believe that? Do you really believe the reason why you're here is because for some strange reason that God reached down and said, I am going to unlock the doors of that person's mind and help them to understand the truths and the mysteries that God has in store in this word that nobody else can really understand. You talk about who and what is God. Who and what is God? What does the world say? They don't understand. They really don't. We do. That God is a person. That Jesus Christ is a person. And they comprise at this time a family. They're not three and one and three and so on and so forth. They're just simply not. That's not being honest with the Bible. It's just not. Who and what is God? Something to truly rejoice in, brethren. That knowledge, because it helps us to understand the potential of what we as human beings can become. Because God says the second mystery is what and why is man. And the reason why man was created is to become God, is to follow in the footsteps of our elder brother and to be born into the kingdom of God. and to become just like them. Brethren, that's not man's idea of what religion should be. That's the truth that comes from the great creator of all that is. Amazing, amazing, amazing. We can go further, brethren. That's another mystery we can talk a little bit about. The next one would be the mystery of angels. Why did God create angels? What's the purpose of angels? Let's go to Hebrews, the first chapter, brethren. Hebrews 1. There is a purpose why God created angels. Let's take a look at it. Interesting. Because most people don't even ask the question. They just say, well, these creepy spirits out there, you know, the evil demons and so on and so forth, that's all they want to talk about. And a lot of TV shows reflect that, the spirit behind those shows, and all kinds of creepy things that, of course, come from Hollywood. But I want to take a look here at verse 7. Verse 7, why do you create angels? It says here, of the angels, he says, of Hebrews 1, who makes his angels spirits. He made them as spirits, divine spirits. Interesting. And he's talking about the same thing, his ministers of flame of fire. In other scriptures, brethren, it's talking about the angels as being ministering spirits for those who shall be heirs of salvation. That's unique knowledge, brethren. What he's saying is, he has a church. He has people who are at this point in time in history heirs of salvation, but he also has these ministering spirits watching over you, make sure you don't stub your toe, watching over you that you don't veer off the highway into some obstacle that create physical harm and injury. Sometimes we do stray, brethren, and sometimes God allows us to experience some physical pain. But for the most part, these angels, brethren, it says in verse 14, it says here again in verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits created for the purpose of protecting, of watching over you, of helping you and your development come to eternal salvation? So God is taking great care, sent forth to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation. Verse 14. Remarkable. Mystery number 3, brethren. That's the third one. The mystery of angels. I'll rattle off the rest of them rather quickly because I don't have time to go through each and every one. The fourth one would be the mystery of civilization. Where does civilization come from, brethren? You can go back to Genesis, the third chapter. Genesis, the third chapter, it talks about the foundation of this present age, this world, and why it is the way it is. Why there is corruption, why there is war, hatred, pain, suffering, and all the rest of it. Goes back to the two trees, doesn't it? And it's a continuation of that until the time when Christ comes back, typified by the Feast of Tabernacles, to change it all, to work through the nations of Israel initially, to bring about a standard of living, a way of life that is so unique and so different. Again, that's us, brethren. We are striving to live a way of life. The true religion is a way of life that God has established. It's not something that we kind of invented by ourselves. The fifth mystery is the mystery of Israel. And we went through a little bit of that, didn't we? The mystery of Israel. In the 1800s, it was a fairly common held belief among many, many leading scholars and academics and notable people that believed that the Western European nations and peoples and the British peoples and America even, were descendants, core descendants, the core peoples, brethren, were descendants of ancient Israel. And there is a purpose, of course, as we went through those verses, talking about that great purpose. So what would be the sixth mystery? The mystery of the church. Now, sometimes we talk amongst each other and you say, oh, I'm wondering about him. Or you're wondering about me. And you wonder about all of this. Well, there is some great purpose to this, brethren. There really is. We are pioneers, forerunners for a massive worldwide organization that is going to be developed in the kingdom of God on earth. We're going to have churches just like this one all over the world, teaching the same truth, showing people a way of life, how to go, and how to embrace and obtain salvation. God's going to open the doors of the minds of masses of people. Something to celebrate, brethren, for sure. And the seventh mystery, of course, the greatest mystery of all, is the mystery of the kingdom of God. The mystery of the kingdom of God. What an incredible thing, brethren. What is that mystery? Let's go to John, the third chapter. John, the third chapter, because people are all confused about the kingdom of God. They don't understand what it is, what it does, and they probably have no idea about when it's going to come, although some people do have an inkling about that. But we go to verse 1 of John, the third chapter. It's a very famous account of Christ talking to a leader of the Pharisees known as Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews. Verse 1, verse 2, the same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. And Christ probably thought, you really don't know what you're talking about. You have some kind of a vague idea that, you know, Jesus, the person of Jesus is some special person. He'd done a lot of miracles and so on and so forth. He had a unique message, so on and so forth. But they really didn't fully understand. But it says here, he goes a little bit further in this interaction with this incredible person, Nicodemus. He says, we know you are a teacher come from God, but no man can do these miracles that you do except God is with him. Pretty impressive. You know, the strange thing about miracles, brethren, and this is not to downplay them. There have been people who have come into contact with the Church of God at various times and have had dramatic healings. And then, lo and behold, eventually they left the church. So healings are interesting. They're desirable. They're a blessing. But they don't guarantee that we are not going to fall by the wayside. Some people think they are. Christ was, I think, pointing this out. He's saying, well, you're looking for miracles. What about the truth? What about the real truth, the clear truth? He says, verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, think about this, brethren. Think about this verse. Except a man be born again, he cannot see. Can't see. You close your eyes, brethren, you can't see anything. It's the same concept. He's saying, except a man be born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. What he's saying here, brethren, is the kingdom of God is spirit. It's a spirit kingdom that's going to come and rule on this earth. That's exactly what he's saying. And you have to be born into that kingdom in order to really see it. You know, he's talking in terms of in the kingdom of God when it's on earth, the peoples that will be ruled over by it, they won't see it. They'll maybe hear a voice behind them saying, this is the way, walk you in it. But they won't. Unless, you know, these beings manifest in some form to the people, they really won't see it. It's a spirit kingdom, brethren, but it's going to reign on this earth. Amazing stuff. That's one of the mysteries of the kingdom of God. You can go all day long about the kingdom of God, but its uniqueness. It's quite a remarkable kingdom that is going to come to this earth. Those are the seven mysteries, brethren. But what I want to do is point out that in composite, if you take all seven of those mysteries, they comprise something that is referred to in the Bible as the mystery. These seven, and it's interesting because there are seven of them, seven is the number of completion. As we know, seven is the complete number in the Bible. So there's seven mysteries. They comprise the mystery. And God tells us, brethren, when he calls his people to the truth, he reveals all of that understanding and helps us to have a vision and a knowledge that transcends anything else that anybody else teaches in this world. At this time, brethren, let's go to Genesis, You know, I'm a long way from Genesis. What I meant to say was Revelation. That's the other end of the book. But let's go to Revelation, the 10th chapter. Revelation, the 10th chapter. And there is a bit of a discussion here. And God is telling John to write this down. And he's talking about the end of the age again, because the book of Revelation was written specifically pointing toward the day of the Lord. That's what it was specifically written for. Revelation, the 10th chapter, let's go here in verse 1. I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. You seen one of those lately? I don't think so. I haven't seen one. If you have, tell the rest of us. We'd like to have a little bit of the same experience. Clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head. Try and picture that, brethren. This is a spirit being, one of God's created angels, ministering spirits for us. It says, his face was, as it were, the sun, blazing, brethren. He had to tone it down. This was a vision. If you saw that in real life, it would kill you. Your physical being could not contain it. So, again, it's a vision. His face was, as it were, the sun, his feet as pillars of fire. Verse 2, he had in his hand a little book open. And this is sort of hope. It's probably representative of the ongoing revelation of God's truth in the end of the age, making it all available. You know, I read this thing, and you know, how the knowledge is doubling in the world right now. Well, in Daniel, the 12th chapter, it talks about how knowledge would be increased, but it's also including knowledge of the Bible as we dig into it, as we sink our teeth into it in a right way. It says here, he set his right foot upon the sea and his foot on the earth. Really impressive. And I'm sure, you know, John was blown away by all this. Verse 3, he cried with a loud voice as a lion roars. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. We don't know exactly what those seven thunders are, brethren, but it may not be coincidental that seven thunders, there are seven mysteries in the end of the age. There may be some connection we don't understand. Verse 4, when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and don't write them at that time. So, again, certain knowledge had been sealed up until perhaps the end of the age. Verse 5, the angel which I saw stand on the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and he swore by him, verse 6, that lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are therein, and the earth and the things that are therein, and the sea and the things that are therein, that there should be time no longer. End of the age, brethren. We're living in the end of the age. Who could deny it? You look at all of the signs that are going on around us, and it is absolutely undeniable. Let's read a little bit further, verse 7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, yet a little bit into the future, the mystery of God should be finished. Brethren, with you and I, we have a great understanding of that composite mystery. And again, you can break it down into seven basic mysteries, which give us the understanding of what God is really doing and what he is doing in our lives. incredible. But you and I have that, brethren. The world is going to be given those mysteries, that understanding in a short time. The mystery of God should be finished, as he has declared to his servants, the prophets. That's remarkable, brethren. Let's go to another verse that talks about the exact same thing in Colossians, the first chapter. Because Colossians is sort of talking about it in a composite way, that all of the truth of the Bible, defined, as we were seeing here in seven mysteries, you put it all together and it becomes one great big mystery that's been handed to you and I. Really, really remarkable stuff. Colossians 1 and verse 6, or 26. Even the mystery which has been hid from ages. Hidden. It doesn't say revealed. It doesn't say that at all. It says it's been hid from ages. And that's why mankind, even ancient Israel, even people under the old covenant, brethren, did not really understand the real mystery of God. It wasn't given to them. But, brethren, it's been given to you and I. What a tremendous blessing that really and truly is. When you really understand, there's nothing like it. You and I have been given the most precious blessing that you could ever imagine. You can't put a price tag on it. You really can't. When you really understand, it's so moving. It's so fantastic. You can't wrap your mind around it, brethren, what God has in store for his people. But we get sort of an inclination of what that really and truly is. Let's read a little bit further. The mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations. But now, he's talking way back in about 64, 60 AD, sometime around there. But he says, but now is made manifest to his saints. Why would anybody not want to go keep the Feast of Tabernacles? Are you kidding? Why? Why would you not want to? Why would you not want to expose your mind to these truths, to internalize them, to be inspired, to be motivated, to be driven to that incredible result of this calling? Why wouldn't you? Why wouldn't I talk to myself, brother, saying, are you kidding me? It's so much easier to stay at home, watch TV, you know, or whatever. And sometimes you can't go, brethren. So there's certain reasons, you know. A member is new in the church, not fully prepared ahead. And that's understandable, brethren. We do the best we can. But for the most part, we go. And we really, really sink our teeth into the reason why we are as a church, the mystery of the church and the ultimate kingdom of God. So fantastic. So incredible. It's been revealed to his saints. End of subject. Brethren, the gospel of the kingdom is preached in two senses. It will reach two groups of people. One is really small. The gospel of the kingdom can go out as a calling. That's why you are here. You heard the gospel of the kingdom in a level that is unique. It's a level way up here, really, because God opened your mind, brought you here, gave you the truth, and helped you so that you can project forward. For the most part, brethren, the other group of people that the gospel of the kingdom goes out to, it's as a witness. That's why it says in Matthew 24, verse 14, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached as a witness. Not to call, but to witness to people that God is real. And when he really does come back, they will respond, because then they will be called and their minds will be opened. but not us, brethren. Right now, it's found fertility in our minds. Read a little bit further, verse 27. To whom God would make known. God has made known, brethren, these precious truths. And again, brethren, if you really want to make them work for you, dig deeper. Grow. Dig deeper. Don't stand still. Because again, there's no neutral position, brethren, as far as being a Christian is concerned. It's either you go forward or you go backward. I go forward or I go backward. It's one or the other. Internalize. Make each day better. Make each feast better. Do it. Strive for the stars. That's what we need to do. It says here again, which is the riches of the glory of this mystery. Are you kidding me? When you talk about a mystery that has glory attached to it, you and I are going to be glorified if we don't turn away. We will. We will be glorified. We will have eternal glory. We will have spirit bodies. We will be transformed. We will be transformed into the kingdom of God and rule on this earth for 1,000 years with Jesus Christ. What a remarkable thing. This mystery among the Gentiles, which is, what is that mystery if you could just put it together in a nutshell? Well, I guess Paul was thinking that way when he wrote this. He says, which is Christ in you. In other words, the Holy Spirit coming into us and transforming us and opening our minds to the truth so that we can be a viable part of the begotten family of God. This mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Brethren, let us, going forward to God's holy days, internalize the picture, the understanding, the knowledge, the mystery of what Christ has given to us, brethren. Let us be inspired as a people like nobody's business. Let us be lifted. Let our spirits be lifted, brethren. And let us lift up one another as well. You know, you can go to the feast and you can say, well, great feast, I was inspired. Ask the question, brethren, did I inspire somebody else? And hopefully we can say yes. So, brethren, let us embrace, let us understand, let us internalize the mysteries of God, brethren, and let us go forward and truly rejoice in these wonderful things.